We are in our second week of Lent, so we are going to follow. I'm following the lectionary, which is a set of passages chosen that churches all over the country and the globe, I think, use. So we're looking at Romans 4 this morning. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of pastors and church people are looking at this morning, but that's kind of neat. I like to drop in the lectionary from time to time. Sometimes I'll preach through a book. Other times I like to follow the lectionary. You never know what the lectionary is going to throw at you, which is great. And it's just fun because it goes by the church calendar. So it kind of shapes to the church year. The church calendar isn't God, okay? It's Christmas every year. It's Easter every day, Christmas every day, right? You don't need to absolutely follow a calendar for that. But, I mean, for Christians, right? But there's a helpful shaping, right, to Christian life that we gain through the liturgical calendar. So as we turn toward Lent, which is a time of assessing our need for God, we turn toward God, it helps us kind of shape our life in discipleship. It's a discipleship tool. That's what the church calendar is, what the lectionary is as well, because it follows that same calendar. So we're looking at Romans chapter 4 today, here now from St. Paul's letter to the early church, a church in some conflict. Stay tuned for more about that. Paul writes, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, everybody else, that's the Gentiles too. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Thanks be to God. God always blesses the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for your scripture today. I pray now that these words wouldn't be my words, but they would be your words. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, there's something about a common situation that unites people of different backgrounds. I was at a gas station in, what's the town? Is it North Bend or? Anyway, it's a town on the way to Snoqualmie. What is it? North Bend? Anyway, well, it's a place where there's like outlets and stuff. We were at a gas station there, right? And we pulled in, we were on our way, we needed fuel, we were gassing up. But the gas was so slow. It was just creeping. It's the slowest gas pump I've ever encountered in my 54 years of existence. Just tick, 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 tick. I'm like, what is going on? Well, soon, other vehicles were coming up, and other people were noticing this too. And a curious bond began to be formed among the most of us, you know? And it brought together people from all walks of life. Like, there was a dude driving a Porsche over on the pump. I don't drive a Porsche, but we connected, you know? And so I love my Subaru. But, you know, the Subaru driver and the Porsche driver totally connected. What is going on? I think he just wound up driving off. He'd had it. Eventually, we'd gotten there. We got the fuel in our tank. But that moment of being in the same boat, the same situation, the same need, kind of brought about a certain equanimity or oneness, right? It's the great leveler in a situation. Well, Paul is writing to an early church where there are issues between two groups of people in particular. And his mission, one of his missions in this letter to the early church at Rome, is to highlight a leveling situation that made them all the same in a similar predicament, even though they were having issues with each other. More on that in a second. We're about to get this winter weather blast coming in. I'm excited to get 4 to 5 or 6 or 7 feet of snow in the mountains. We need it. Spring is coming, though. We felt a little bit of a taste of it the other day. Nice and spring-like. It was blessed. Scholars tell us that Paul likely wrote this letter to Rome in the early spring, around maybe AD 57, writing from Corinth or somewhere near Corinth. He was on a missionary journey. It's interesting, we learn about the early Roman church from the 16th chapter of this Romans, this letter to the early church at Rome. Paul mentions 5 house churches. Five house churches in the early church in Rome. Scholars point out that the early church did not meet in buildings of their own, like we're blessed to have, but they met in the homes of their members. So if we have groups in our church that meet in homes, that connects you with the history of the church if you're meeting in a home, right? But like all households, the Roman churches have their issues. Everyone say issues. Issues, yeah, we got issues. The prominent issue is tension that existed between two groups who were at the gas pump, so to speak, very different, but not a Porsche and a Subaru. They were Christians who had a Jewish background and Christians who had a Gentile background. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Paul kicks off his letter by telling the early church that he's preaching the gospel. Not a new thing, something that had been promised in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel about God's son, Jesus Christ, a descendant of the Old Testament King David, who had risen from the dead. He says in one of the great verses in all of Scripture, in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Talk about gas for your tank. Woo! First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. First to the Subaru and then to the Porsche driver. Everybody, right? Notice the stress here from the get-go that this gospel is inclusive, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. Jews was, you know, were God's people, Israel, Father Abraham, founding the nation, and the Gentiles were everybody else, right? Then Paul quickly shifts and gets into the wrath of God revealed against godlessness and wickedness of people later in chapter 1. Again, putting everybody in the same boat. You, therefore, have no excuse, he says. And he does. It's interesting, he doesn't say when you sin, although he does say that, but he doesn't only say that. He says you have no excuse when you pass judgment on someone else. For, he says in the beginning of chapter 2, whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Everybody's out of gas, right? Everybody's in trouble. Everybody's stuck. And you can see behind the words, there's clearly an issue of judginess going on in the early church at Rome. They got issues. You see, what happened was, Jewish Christians, followers of Christ who had a Jewish background, who came out of the Jewish faith, they had been exiled from Rome by a former emperor. Then they've been allowed to return. But in the meantime, the Gentile Christians who had been left behind started taking leadership positions in the church. Oh boy, you can imagine there were tensions when the Jewish Christians got back to Rome and the Gentile Christians were in charge. You can see how it sets up all kinds of conflict between these two groups. But by chapter 3, Paul makes clear what he's kind of been laying the groundwork for in chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Whether you drive a Porsche or a Subaru, if you're out of gas, you're out of gas. Doesn't matter, you're stuck. Now, the Jewish Christians had a major focus in their own tradition on the abiding purpose of the law. But Paul makes clear that the law ain't going to get them to God by itself. That's about making them conscious of their issues, but it can't get them to God on its own. But he writes in chapter 3, verse 21, "But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known, given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Jews and Gentiles, everybody. Out of gas spiritually, here's where you come to fill your tank. Are you stuck in the road of life? Here's the place to fill up with grace and salvation and be on the road again, whether you drive a Porsche or a Subaru, if you're Jewish or Gentile or whatever. God's righteousness, filling of us, conferring us with his righteousness and goodness, that's not a status achieved, that's a gift he gives us, and it comes through faith, not through our pedigree, not through our history. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, you still need gas. Doesn't matter what kind of background you have, you still need God to save you in every way. And here's the bombshell in verse 23 of chapter 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of my favorite verses. Now again, you can imagine why Paul would want to make this point if there was infighting among Christians with Jewish and Gentile backgrounds in the early church. He's basically given them a sense of unity, highlighting their common predicament as sinners. They're all in the same mess. But not only that, they all have the same Savior. And he's good. They are all justified freely by his grace. Now, this word justify is a curious word. Think about trying to justify yourself. I think we all spend a lot of time trying to justify ourselves, right? Justify how much food we eat, for some of us. Justify this achievement or that achievement, or justify this perspective, or win that argument by justifying ourselves. We spend a lot of time going, here's why I'm justifying myself. The large battle playing out in the media right now, everyone trying to justify themselves on this or that. A little different take on the word, but in some ways it moves in the same direction, right? Status, perspective that we feel like we have to defend or earn with the right words, the right argument, right? We justify by trying to win an argument. We justify by our affiliations. We justify by telling our achievements, our resume. We justify maybe with our income, we justify whatever, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Paul uses that term a little different way, but I think it's the same orbit of ideas. He uses the term justified 27 times, mostly here in Romans, but also in Galatians. For Paul, justified means something quite particular. Negatively, justified means you're not guilty. Not guilty. Positively, justified means declared righteous. Now, I wonder if whenever we're trying to justify ourselves, if at some level, that's not the issue deep behind that, right? We're either trying to say, I didn't do that, or I'm good. You know, in a way, that's what we're always doing, right? When we try to win an argument at some deep primal level. But oh, how we might move differently in our efforts to self-justify in these ways. Debates and arguments and dialogues worth having, right? Okay, there's a place for that. But if you know that God has you, that your his, that you're conferred righteous, declared not guilty, safe and secure in his loving arms, when you know who you are and whose you are. I think we're different in our posture in those secondary and tertiary debates and struggles. Maybe we're not quite as ferocious because our lives don't depend on it in quite the same way when you know who you are and whose you are. Just a thought. To be justified as a Christian means to have Christ's righteousness credited to us. Like opening up your bank account and seeing, whoa, 10 million bucks, whoa, whatever. We think of it in those terms, but this is actually much bigger. This is being credited with Christ's righteousness. He uses the term credited 10 times in this fourth chapter of Romans. Paul asserts that God is God in this way of both Jews and Gentiles. Subaru drivers and Porsche drivers, everybody gets this, and everybody needs it, no matter what you think your background or pedigree is. He says in verse 30 of chapter 3, one God who will justify, declare righteous, the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith. Circumcised and uncircumcised is code for Jewish people and Gentiles. He really means everybody. This is a strong word of inclusion. You're included. Not by winning an argument or asserting a pedigree, not because of your family name, not because of how long you've lived in a certain area, but you're included because God is inclusive in an ultimate way in Jesus Christ. This has always been the plan, and it goes all the way back to Abraham, Father Abraham. Now, the Jews reading this would have heard Abraham and gone, huh? You know, that would have picked up their ears if they read this or heard this, because Abraham's an iconic figure in their history. Abraham in Genesis 12 is promised that his ancestors will bless the whole world. They'll be innumerable and they'll be a blessing to the whole, to all the nations. So he's this global father. It sounds like Paul is dealing with a group of people in Rome. Some of the Jews in early Rome, who were so into being Jewish in their background that they emphasized the law because that's what they were given as a way to get to God. Paul says, no, be more like Abraham, which would have grabbed their ears because they knew about him as Jews. And Abraham actually was not righteous or justified by God by the law. He was justified, made right with God, because he believed and trusted God. So here is Paul's strong correction. The law is not the way. It's those who have the faith of Abraham, who Paul says is the father of us all. He's everybody's dad. As it is written, Paul writes, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, Paul says. Paul's trying to connect the disconnected people here, the Subaru drivers and the Porsche drivers. In this way, God establishes one nation in Abraham as a platform to bless the whole world. That was always the point, if you read Genesis 12. So now we get to the oomph behind God's inclusive heart that Paul is teaching here to a divided church. Here's the oomph. Take a look at Abraham in verse 19, and you'll find out. His body was as good as dead, Paul writes, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. That's strong language. Abraham and Sarah needed intervention. They were not going to be able to be God's platform to include the whole world, all the way up to the Jews and Gentiles of Rome. They were not going to be able to be God's platform without God's help, because they couldn't get there. They couldn't generate offspring on their own. Sarah eventually did get pregnant by God's grace. And Abraham trusted that God would do that, Paul tells us, because Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. Lent is a time when we, like Abraham and Sarah, realize that we're dead at some level, right? We're out. Maybe dead tired, maybe dead done in a relationship. It's too hard to lose weight on our own. It's too hard to save our democracy on our own. It's too hard to save ourselves from our own sins. It's too much to handle, too much to even watch the news. It's too hard. I'm out. We're done. Game over. We really, really are the walking dead. The program that used to be on, the name is kind of prophetic. I mean, we're without God, we're dead, we're done, we're sunk. It's over. But into this situation, as we are all Abraham and Sarah with dead wombs of some sort, into our situation walks a loving God. Into our Lenten awareness of our broken, dead selves walks a God who is not only all-powerful but all-loving. So powerful and so loving that he meets us right where we are as the one who, as verse 17 says, gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not. Whoa. Gas station out of nowhere. Boom, right? This echoes the Genesis creation account. God creates ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. The earth was formless and void, and boom, God did it. Do y'all remember that slogan, two outs, so what? Remember that from the Mariners? Look that up. That was in 2001. My goodness, 23 years ago, when they were down and the phrase, two outs, so what? Dead womb, so what? Broken relationship, so what? Ongoing struggle, so what? We're dealing with God here who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not. Without weakening his faith, he, Abraham, faced the fact. It's not about pretending something isn't hard. You know, it's not about looking at hard. It's not about ignoring hard stuff, or we can call a spade a spade. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. That's what part of Lent is, right? We face facts. We admit our situation. Since he was 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was dead, but he did not waver, the text says, through unbelief, verses 20 and 21, but was strengthened in faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. Abraham is not a hero for transcending his own circumstances. Abraham is a hero for trusting the hero with them, trusting God with them, no matter how dire they looked. God will put us in these situations. He'll allow these situations to occur in our lives where there is no logical bridge from where we are to the breakthrough he wants to give us. The bridge is God. There's no way Abraham and Sarah could have produced offspring. That was not their situation. There's no way you can fill in the blank. That's Lent. We're empty. We're out of gas. And we all are. And some of us drive Subarus, some of us drive Porsches, some of us drive whatever. But we're here needing a fill up. Obedience will require us to trust God to make good on his promises to do the impossible, to bring something out of nothing. But this God can do that. He raises the dead so we can trust him. Doing so in a way that we're not lone rangers or even lone nations, but doing this in a way that trusts the God who brings all kinds of people together. That was the plan all alone. That's why we're here together in an increasingly beautifully diverse church, intergenerational, older, younger, many different cultures, whatever. Come and be filled up in the hope that God is able. Believe it, step out in faith, assess it, face your situation, and remember the God we're dealing with. May it be so for me and for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come fill us with the hope of what you can do again and again and again in us. We're all driving different cars. We're all driven. We need your rescue. Thank you, Lord, for justifying us, for saving us, and for your ableness. Thank you for allowing us to face how much we need you in Lent. And thank you that you provide in ways that blow our minds, that our logic cannot contain, that we even find hard to believe. A womb that's dead coming alive. This is what you do in whatever ways in our lives. Lead us to it. In our emptiness, fill us and connect us as we're people seeking to be filled with you, filled with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.